Our reading today is from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 till 12. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now, to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." That's the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. Morning. So help me if you have it, a Bible near you, to turn to that passage, 1 Peter chapter 2. And let me pray for us. Our reading begins, "As you come to him." So Lord, as we've come together this morning, and as we've come to you, we now stop to listen to what you have to say to us through your word, by your spirit. Speak, Lord, we pray, as we come to you. In Jesus' name, amen. In the hallway of our house, we have a copy of a painting by a Victorian artist, Sir John Everett Millais. It's called My First Sermon. Ours is just a black and white engraving, but the original is an oil painting, and it hangs in the Guildhall Gallery in London, and it looks like this. My First Sermon. It's not necessarily a great painting or a famous one. My mother-in-law had our copy, and she gave it to us. I think she appreciated the sort of gentle humour of it hanging in a vicarage. It's from a different age. A young girl, all dressed up for church, a high box pew. This is before very young children or babies would have been welcome in church at all. So this is her first time, her first sermon. She's taking it very seriously, trying to listen attentively. A couple of weeks ago, I Googled the painting. I'm not quite sure why. I walked past it and I Googled it. I didn't know anything about it. I discovered it was painted in 1863, and I was delighted to find that the following year, 1864, John Everett painted a companion piece to My First Sermon called My Second Sermon. And here it is. I'm glad you like it. My children found this very amusing indeed. Of course, it can't possibly have been one of my sermons. Apparently, the Archbishop of Canterbury at the time greatly admired the first sermon, took a little while to adjust to the second one. And in these two paintings, we see a clash of hope and expectation, and then the reality. It reminds me of the comment attributed to Abraham Lincoln. I know most of you will have heard this, but it's obviously linked. He was said to have said, "If all the people who ever fell asleep in church were laid out end to end, they would be a lot more comfortable." And I use this as an introduction this morning, because this sermon, you can take the slide off, Eli, this sermon, which I hope you won't fall asleep in, is about worship. Our gathered corporate worship as God's people. What we do when we come together in this current time, whether we're here on site or whether you're joining us online. And it raises the question, what should we expect when we come to church? Should we get our hopes up? Or should we keep them low so as to avoid disappointment? What are we here for? Is this just a good opportunity to switch off, have a little bit of a snooze, and would that be so bad anyway in a busy week? Or should we expect more, to get more out of it, to put more into it? And to all these questions, I want to add one more. As we think at the time, at this time, about our vision and our mission. And the question is this: what role do our Sunday services have to play in our mission and outreach as a church? Our title this morning is Bringing Good News with Our Praise. And with these questions in mind, I want us to look at our passage from 1 Peter, chapter 2, verses 4 to 12. And these are well-known verses about the church, about the mission of the church. Verse 9, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." There's a strong theme of mission and outreach in the letter of 1 Peter. The passage, as Mildred ended with verse 12. I'll read verse 12. "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds." That's, if you like, mission with our works, our lives, the things we do. We're thinking about that next week, bringing good news with our works. If you look ahead to chapter 3, verse 15, always be prepared to give an answer for the reason, answer to anyone who asks for the reason of the hope you have. This is there about mission with our words. When we speak up, we're thinking about that in 2 weeks' time, bringing good news with our words. But this morning is about mission, bringing good news with our praise. Verse 9 again, "You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, that you may declare the praises of him who called you." These verses are about the identity and the calling of God's people. And they are, of course, about more than what we just do on a Sunday morning for an hour or so. The picture is bigger than that. But they do, in fact, relate especially to what happens when Christians gather together like we do this morning. I don't want to get too technical about it, but the words declare and praises in verse 9 are both liturgical words. They're about what God's people do, as today millions, billions of Christians gather in all sorts of different contexts, but gather together to sing out and to speak out and to praise in their worship. And I want to pick out two things from this passage about what we should expect as we do this. Presence and praise. Presence and praise. Firstly, the church is the place of the presence of God. Look at the beginning of our reading, verses 4 and 5. "As you come to him, the living stone. Verse 5, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. This verse is full of the language of the Old Testament temple, a spiritual house with priests offering sacrifices. For God's people in the Old Testament, the temple was the place where God dwelt, at least symbolically, where he dwelt, where men and women were able to approach him, come to him. Now, it's true that in the Old Testament, they couldn't get too close. There were limits. God was symbolically in the Holy of Holies, behind a thick curtain, cut off, hidden. But nevertheless, the temple was the place of God's presence, and where his presence could be experienced and enjoyed. The Psalms are full of the joy of the pilgrims going up to Jerusalem, to the temple, to the place of the presence. And for most pilgrims, they couldn't go each week, Sunday by Sunday. This was an annual trip, and they are filled with joy. Psalm 122, I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And now, says Peter, now something similar, only different and better, is happening. Not in one holy place any longer, but in every gathering of Christians, every church. Verse 4, as you come to him, this is worship language, you are being built into a spiritual house, not a building made of physical stones, but a place of people, living stones, where all are priests, a holy priesthood, able to enjoy the rites of access into God's presence. The church, every church, is now the place where God dwells, the place of the presence of God. And of course, it's true that God is present everywhere. We must not confine him to an hour a week. And he goes with each one of us by his Spirit. But his presence is made known, is expressed and experienced in a particular way when the church gathers together. Jesus said, when two or three are gathered, there I am with them. Formerly, there was one place, one temple where God made his presence known, where men and women could approach him. And now, over the whole world, groups of Christians, in twos and threes, and tens and twenties, and hundreds and thousands, where the church gathers, God is there. God is here. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We say in our communion prayer when we have communion, the Lord is here. Jackie's very first opening prayer for this service. Lord, we thank you that you are here. We're here to express and to enjoy and to encounter his presence. So don't miss out, either through your absence on site or online, or your mental absence. Because if the church is the place of the presence of God, then you never know when God is going to show up in a particular way and speak to you, challenge you, encourage you. He is here. The disciple Thomas, doubting Thomas, once missed out on a gathering of the disciples early on, and the risen Jesus turned up. Now, of course, we can all testify to services where it seemed as if God is anywhere but in church. We all know that. There are so many things that work against this sense of encounter and presence. The work that we need to do today to get ready for work tomorrow, the lunch we need to get ready in just an hour or so, children, our own or other people's, songs we don't know or don't like, boring sermons, cold churches, masks, misted up glasses, all these things. We're a bunch of human beings with all our flaws and failings. We're not promised tongues of fire resting on us every Sunday at 10 a.m. When Jackie began with her prayer, "Lord, we thank you that you are here," we don't instantly have a sense of the presence of the Lord. We're sometimes, normally, we need the eyes and the ears of faith. That is how God works. But as the church, we are where God chooses to make his presence known. And this is related to our mission. In 1 Corinthians 14, the Apostle Paul describes a church service where someone who is not a Christian is present. They're looking on and they're listening. And as they observe and as they understand, they exclaim, "God is really among you. God is really among you." And Paul in that passage is not describing an evangelistic event, an alpha course or a women's breakfast. Brilliant, brilliant as those things are. He's just describing an ordinary church service. Frequently in the Bible, there's an expectation that as God's people gather together, there will be onlookers, eavesdroppers, if you like. People who are not Christians, but who are interested. Maybe that describes you here today. You're very, very welcome. Frequently in the testimonies of people who become Christians, the experience of coming to church has been formative, not the only thing, but a vital thing, meeting Christians, participating in worship, part of a journey to faith. Maybe that's surprising. But it shouldn't be, because the church is the place of the presence of God. What we do here on a Sunday is part of our mission as we express and enjoy and encounter the presence in the company of anyone who chooses to join us. That's the first thing, presence. Secondly, praise. The church is the people for the praises of God. The praises of God. Verse 9 again, "You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, that you may declare the praises of him who called you." Do you remember in the Gospels? That time in the Gospels, it's when Jesus is riding into Jerusalem, Palm Sunday, but in Luke's version, the crowd are singing praises as Jesus rides in on the donkey. They're chanting psalms. They're waving palm branches. And some of the Pharisees say to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And Jesus says, "I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." Over the years, Ellen and I have been to Jerusalem a few times. It's a wonderful, fascinating place. It's full of places where such and such an event may have happened. And some of them are very likely, and others seem very much more dubious. The rock that Jesus climbed on to get onto the donkey, for example. And my favorite of these, and most dubious of these, is a small monastery in Jerusalem, and I went very much out of my way to find this because I really wanted to see it. For in this monastery, they claim to have one of the stones that would have cried out if the crowd hadn't. I just love that. There it is, built into the wall. And it's both impossible to disprove and quite difficult to believe. My people, says Jesus, must praise. It's what they're formed for, called for. A chosen people, God's special possession, to declare the praises of him who called them. And often we read these verses, this may be you've often read them, we read them very generally to mean just sharing the good news, preaching the gospel, speaking about God, and those things are, of course, true. But the words here, as I said, they are liturgical. They are about singing and praying and praising, doing what we are to do. And if we don't, the stones will have to do it instead. And we do it because God desires it, incredible as it is. God desires our praises. A service is not just about what we get out of it, but if we can put it this way, what God does. Someone telling me how they'd imagine someone leaving church saying, I didn't get much out of the worship today, and a voice from heaven saying, well, funnily enough, nor did I. We do this, declare the praises, because God desires it. And we do it because the world needs it. The focus, the mission focus of this verse is on declaring God's praise to everyone and anyone who will listen, to onlookers and eavesdroppers, people who join us for a whole variety of reasons, who will be interested to see what we get up to. As I've said before, there's an expectation in the Bible that this will be the case. People joining. And we know it to be true as we hear people's testimonies and their journey to faith. The Psalms have this kind of expectation. Psalm 96 says, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Praise his name. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all the peoples. The Psalms were the songs of the Old Testament people of God as they sang them in Jerusalem, which is a bustling international city with people of all cultures there, as they sang them at the time of Jesus or in the years leading up to Jesus, in synagogues scattered around the Mediterranean, people, pagans, listened. In fact, in the centuries leading up to Jesus, many synagogues attracted large crowds of interested onlookers. In the 100 years or so before Jesus, the Jews were expelled twice from Rome. Why? They were converting too many people. People who were fascinated by their worship and joy came along to see and began to join in. And so when Peter says in verse 9, God's called you to declare his praises to the world, he doesn't just mean through your lives in the week as you live for God and talk about him, or of course all of that is true, and he goes on to say exactly that. But here the focus is primarily what we do when we gather together, as you, verse 4, come to him. From the welcome at the door to the prayers and the songs and the preaching, when we share bread and wine, we declare his praises to all who watch. What we do on a Sunday is a powerful and an effective way of bringing good news. It's always been the case. I was reading this week of an evangelist who spent his whole life, he's writing, whole life really devoted to evangelistic events and courses and absolutely committed of how vital they are. Come to Alpha if you're interested, invite someone. But he said alongside that, he's never been more convinced of the vital role of the ordinary Sunday service in God's mission to the world. Again, if you're a visitor this morning, You are very welcome if you're an onlooker. We come here every Sunday to meet together, to worship God, to pray to him, to listen to him, to encourage one another, to live for him. You are welcome to listen and to join in as you feel able to. For the rest of us, what we do on a Sunday is vital for our mission. That's why we're having a worship review here at St. Nick's. Part of our vision, one of the things we're going to be doing as part of this is a worship review. It's not just about what kind of worship would we like, my favorite style, but how our worship helps us best to be and bring good news. We know that's not easy. As Jesus might have said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, they will disagree about worship. We know it's not easy, but we're going to do it because it matters. The church is the place of the presence of God. Intimacy and encounter. It's an intimacy that's being observed, if I can put it that way. And the church is the place for the praises of God and to whoever will listen. So do you want to be involved in being and bringing good news to Newbury? Well, just turn up to church. You may not see yourself as an evangelist, but you will be involved in the work of evangelism as you join in with a Sunday service and play your part. Sing with all your heart. Pray with all sincerity. Love your brothers and sisters. Welcome newcomers. You will be declaring the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Let's pray together. Lord, you call us your special possession, and you have special purposes for us. Help us here at St. Nick's to be the people you call us to be, to declare your praises as you call us to do, to be the place where we encounter your presence. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.